Romans 8, continuing looking in this month. We started last week looking at our love works, and that love really does work. We saw the great example and testimony of Jesus in Mark chapter 5 and how that he went throughout, and the Bible says, went about doing good. And that's what he did. And he healed or worked with three different individuals there in Mark 5. And we saw the different aspects of that. But I want to point out something that Paul brings out in Romans 8 and really gives a great, great definition of what love is. That's what love truly is. If you want to find out what love is, look to Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate example of what love is. And we know that. Greater man had no love, has more love than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Now, we know that. That's exactly what he did. Okay, now let's look at this. Romans 8, I don't want to read all of it. It's a rather lengthy portion. Let's go down to verse 31, if you will. Romans 8, 31, that'll be a good place to pick up. Notice what he says here. This is incredible. He says, what shall we say then to these things? And here's the question. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's Psalm 44 he's referencing there. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. An amazing chapter that Paul writes. Now remember, he's writing to a church, a local church in particular, among some other Christians in the area, but primarily to a local church there. And he's explaining to them the doctrines and theology of the Lord. Now, Romans is a heavy doctrinal book. And we know that. We've studied Romans before. It's an amazing book that's transformed so many lives by just reading this book. And I want to encourage you to read through the book of Romans if you haven't lately, because it'll really transform your life. It'll transform your marriage. It'll transform your finances. It'll transform everything. And it's very doctrinal. And in chapter 8, it's called really the love chapter, if you will, among other chapters in the Bible. But he describes to us what we have in Christ. Now, I want you to notice a few things with me. First and foremost, and back in verse 31, he starts with a question. But I have point number one is he starts with the conclusion. The conclusion is, he goes right to the end. Here's right to the end. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, thinking through this, in the Christian life, it's always good to start with the conclusion. Okay, here it is. Christ died for my sins. I have the victory. I have a home in heaven. I'm assured the victory. I have the Holy Spirit. I can and I should be an overcomer in this life. That's the conclusion of it all. Now, the rest of it's hard to do, to back up from that. But as you start with the conclusion is, listen, friends, your home is in heaven. If someone here today knows not the Lord as their Savior, we want to see you saved. That's why we go out and share the gospel. That's why we pass out our gospel tracts. That's why we make phone calls and text messages, try to encourage people. What we're doing is trying to reach them with the gospel. But those of you in here today that know the Lord as your Savior, you ought to live every day with a conclusion at the start of your day. I'm saved. I have a home in heaven. Nobody can take that from me. Nobody. Nothing can separate me from Christ, from the love of Christ. I can sin. I can mess up as I do daily. But ultimately, I have that security. Here's the conclusion. It's always a good thing to start with that. We have the victory now. It's a present victory. It's not going to start when you breathe your last breath. Oh, I finally have the victory in the Lord. No, it's starting now. People misunderstand when the Bible uses the words like eternal or everlasting life. That doesn't mean the moment you die, you enter into everlasting life. No, it means now, the moment of salvation. When you accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, your eternity started right then. Isn't that amazing? You have eternal life from there on out. And knowing that. So we have this. we serve based off of the fact of the finished work of Christ. Jesus hung on the cross, and he said this, it is finished. He said many other things hanging on the cross, but he said, it is finished. He didn't mean that the crucifixion is now over. What's he mean? The redemptive work is done. God the Father is now satisfied with the payment that I've just given to him. He stamped on that, paid in full. I like it. So we know that. So we know if you knew the outcome of it, it would change how you live your life. Now, I'm not saying today that the Super Bowl is rigged, but I think it might be. I'm not saying today that the Super Bowl has a script to it, but I think it... I mean, why would you print out 15,000 hats that say champion Seattle or champion Patriots? I mean, they already know, okay? They're not going to print out both sides. But no, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Whatever you believe about that conspiracy stuff. But do I believe it's scripted? Probably. Okay. Now, thinking about this, I read this story of the football team years ago. And sure enough, they got on the field, and they were really lethargic. And they were, you know, the guy was kind of like, through the foot, you know. And the guy over there, oops, I dropped it, oops, you know. And he kind of on defense, they were running around, kind of just bumping into each other. They let the guy run right past him for the touchdown. And everyone's scratching their head, what's going on? We'll come to find out what. It was rigged for a bet. It was a gambling scheme. They knew the game. So they already knew they were going to lose the game, but every player got a cut of the prize, right? They all got a cut of it. Now, if you knew the end of it, it would change how you lived your life. If you knew you were going to win this game, it would change how you played the game. And I say that to say that a lot of us, myself included, I already know I have the victory. I already know I'm victorious. I already know I have power. I know I'm the Holy Spirit. But what do? I don't live my life that way. Humdrum, dragging my bottom lip often, discouraged and frustrated. Well, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to pay our bill? I just don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know what we're going to do. God says, really? Really? After all that I've done for you? And now notice back in our text in verse 31, and I love this, underline this if you will. If God be for us. Is that an amazing thing to think about? God is for you. Now I say that because a lot of people believe God's always against them. I talked to some people recently going through some difficult season in life. They're challenged. And you know what the thought comes, I know in my life too, when I go through difficulties or hardships, what is it? God's against me. Well, I must not be doing it. God's mad at me. I don't know why he would allow that. No, we need to understand something that scripturally, God is for us, meaning he's on our side. He's on our team. He's behind us, encouraging us and cheering us on, trying to help us along the way. Now, we will go through heartaches and pain and discord and hardships, but God is for us. So knowing this, now, Paul starts with his question, and we know it. First and foremost, he says, if. Now, if indicates uncertainty. Paul is using in this context a challenge to their faith. Now, notice what he says. He's saying, in essence, have you been fully persuaded yet? Now, he's asking them. Paul is not coming from his own misunderstanding and his own shaky faith and saying, well, if God be for us, we can't know for sure. That's not what he's saying, is he? He's challenging the Roman church. He's challenging these believers and saying, hey, listen, if God is for us, do you believe that, church? And they all said, well, yeah. Now, if he is for you, then notice, who can be against us? It indicates uncertainty. He uses this. Are you persuaded? God is not against us. God is working behind the scenes daily to try to get us in and above the average person today in this world. What we've said before, he's trying to get us to live at our optimum potential. See, that's why God is constantly, we go this way and we drift a little bit into our self-centeredness and sinfulness. He bumps us back over. Maybe uses something in our life to get us back on the track. Oh, what a cruel God. No, what's he doing? He's trying to get you and me to live at our optimum potential as a Christian. But as I've said before, I often live below that, subpar. I live down here. I just go to church, just do my thing, study a lesson, put together a sermon, we'll be good. No, he says, I want you to live up here, brother. I want you to live up here, son. I want you to be where you're supposed to be. He says he's for us to help us to go on. Verse 32, let's go to the next one. He says, he that spared not his own son. Now, this indication of sparing, God the Father could have spared his son. Listen, if I were to get, maybe some of you parents and grandparents, well, if you give us one of your kids, then we'll do X, Y, and Z. What would you say to that? No, take a hike. I don't care about you. I mean, I love you. You're a great person, brother or sister in the faith. Praise the Lord. But no, compared to my son or daughter, no, thank you. He could have spared the son, but what would have been the consequence of that? We would have all been lost. We would all been hell bound. None of us would have had an opportunity to receive the redemption and the regeneration and the new birth and the shed blood and the cleansing of that blood. None of us would have had that. But he says he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I love that. Not a select few, for us all. Now, here it is, another question. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The word freely means without condition. Well, you got to meet a certain condition, but then I'll give you salvation. I'll give you my son. No, it's freely. Free. We like that word. Free. Free stuff. Free things. Buy one, get one free. We think about, he says, now, I want you to understand something of the level or depth that I have gone for you. And understand, well, God would never do that for me. Yeah, he did the ultimate thing. Now, backing up, why would he not give you this thing? Again, we're asking God according to his will. We don't ask God just random, self-centered, materialistic things. No, when you're right with God, we're asking God to do his will through us. Lord, help me to do your will. God says, I'll give that to you. Lord, help me to be a better witness for you. I'll give that to you. Help me to be more faithful in 2026 and not so fickle and fake and fraudulent. And here a little, there a little. Show up maybe every once in a while. Do this a little bit here and there. No, he says, I want you to live again at that optimum level. Now, when you and I know that someone is for us, it brings a greater or higher percentage of victory in our lives. I've said this before, but the percentage of a young couple staying married goes up significantly when their own mom and dad has stayed married. Now, you multiply that times two, the percentage of that young couple staying married will go up even higher or further when the grandparents have been married for a long period of time or stayed married. Why? Because of this, there is knowledge of and understanding of that there's people that are for us. They're in our corner. They're rooting us on. They're helping us. There's many couples in here today, many of you, that grew up in broken homes. Father left or was abusive or something happened. And you today have stayed faithful in your marriage and you are a shining testimony to all of us. Right? That's literally a miracle in our modern society. But I'm saying is, when you understand that there are people behind you and for you, the percentage of you remaining faithful goes up so much significantly. Now, you understand God is for you. Now, God, I'm going through a hard time now, but I know you're for me. I know you're behind me. I know you're in my corner. So it must not be you, Lord. It's me. Help me. Help my faith. Help my outlook. Now, we see this. He charges them and asks them and says, listen, nothing or no one can be against us. Nothing. I hear people all the time. Well, what are we going to do? How's it going to turn out? What's the next election going to bring? I mean, what's our world going to turn to? Yeah, we know it's going to get worse. I mean, I would be more faithful, but, you know, my husband doesn't like me going to church. My wife isn't for all this. I mean, how are we going to handle things at work? I mean, I want to be a bit, all kinds of excuses we use. And thinking about it, we serve the risen Savior. We have the victory. We're on the winning side, right? Nothing or anything is more powerful than the God we serve. The nonsense of our world that puts out all this garbage, trying to say they serve this God or that God. I mean, the opening of the Winter Olympics, you saw this. Bunch of satanic nonsense. You saw some of that stuff. Did all the kinds of weird, ridiculous stuff. And you're looking at it going, that's the best you have? That's what you're worshiping? It's ridiculous. And friends, remember that very soon the Lord is going to return and he's going to take us home and then we're going to come back with him and he's going to set all things right. And we're not going to, well, I hope we can be victorious. I hope when we get to Armageddon. I hope when we get there to that valley and have that great confrontation, I hope the Lord can be victorious. No, listen, it's already settled in heaven that he will be victorious. You understand that? Now, I'm just saying, to be a cowardly Christian or a cautious Christian or whatever you want to call it is unnecessary. We can be strong and faithful. We can be bold in our faith. Who can stop you? Now notice what he says. Who? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Listen, he's saying people will accuse you. They'll charge you of something. They may accuse you of something. They do these things to us. But he says, listen, doesn't matter because what? God is the one that justifies. God's in control. You don't need to be worried about man's justification. You need to be worried about God's justification. God, am I doing what you want me to do? Because everyone's mad at me. And God says, you're doing right. Lord, am I where I'm supposed to be? Because everyone's happy with me, Lord. He says, no, I don't like where you're at. You're a people pleaser. You're doing things to get people on your side. You understand what I'm saying? So he says, listen, don't be concerned with that. Paul says again throughout the scriptures, he says, listen, our goal ought to be to please the Lord, pleasing him. When you know that, what can stop us? Nothing can stop us. By the way, he says who. It's usually a who that will stop you. It's who. It's something. It's somebody that can stop you. This is why Paul goes on to talk about some of this. He says, listen, mark them which cause division. Mark them. Make a note of it. They're causing division in the church. He says this also. He says, separate from any brother that's within the church. That's not outsiders. We're to separate from the world. But inside the church, separate yourself from a brother who is not faithful or who is teaching false doctrine or who is trying to not, what he says, follow the teachings of Christ. Be careful. Because a who in our lives will usually separate us. May not be a person you know personally, but it could be a who on social media. It could be a who at work. We know that. Something or someone in our lives is pushing against to try to stop. So notice, the conclusion of it, he says, is that God is for us. We have the victory. Number two, though, notice the cost. The cost. He says it's a cost. He spared not his own son. Talking this month about love works and doing things to try to get people to understand there is truly a God out there that loves them and cares for them and wants the best for them. The cost. Luke 14:28. Jesus brings us out and says, this person he gives the example of is to count the cost. Have you counted the cost of serving Christ? People get into it. He gives the parable of the seed that's sown. And one of them is what? They don't fall onto soil. They fall onto the stone ground and they sprout up for a little while, but then the harshness of the sun and other things come and they die for lack of what? Being rooted in the soil. But he says, listen, count the cost. Is that the right verse I have? I think it is. Yeah, sit it down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. You sit down and count the cost. You put a budget down. Can I finish this? Can we build this? Is it going to work out? He says to all of us, are you counting the cost? Christ understood this. He went into, we know, the Garden of Gethsemane, left his apostles off to the side and says, pray for me, pray. They fell asleep. And sometimes it's that way. When you're in the most desperate need, some of the people around you will be sleeping. They won't be praying. Another sermon. But you think about it, he goes in and he says, he prayed in earnest. He said, Lord, if this cup passed from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He had counted the cost. He spared no expense when it came to our redemption. We live in a society today where children are expendable, but wealth and fame are priceless. They count the cost. What's more important? Wealth, fame, drugs. I want my way. I want my things. Never a thought of what's more important. Putting things in perspective for all of us. Okay, I'm bringing her home here to the last point here in just about 17 more minutes. Jesus said this. He says, listen, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? What does it profit? I said on Wednesday night, you know, the wealthy man was laying here in the casket, multimillionaire. And the man in the back said to his friend, man, I wonder how much he left behind. And the guy said to him, all of it. He didn't take anything with him. All of it. You're not taking a thing. Have you counted the cost? I want to be somebody who shows God that He is first and foremost in my life. What you value the most, you will invest into the most. Isn't that true? What you value the most, you'll invest into. I value money. I will invest into that. I value things. I'll invest in that. I value whatever it is. That's what I'm investing into. The misplaced priorities of today. Misplaced priorities. He says He delivered him up for us all. All. I think about the story of you've heard it before, of the father and his little girl came up, sat on his lap, and she had just made a macaroni necklace. How many know what that is? Yeah. She put those noodles on a string. He says, "Oh, that's pretty." She says, "Yeah, I just made it. It's special." He said, "Honey, would you give it to me?" She said, "No, I just made it." He said, "Oh, please, would you give it to me? I want it. I want it. It's so nice. I want it." She said, "No, no." Finally, she got down off his lap and walked away, went to her room. And about 10 minutes later, she felt so bad. She came back and said, "Daddy, I'm sorry." She said, "If you really want it, here you go," and gave it to him. And in exchange for that, he pulls out of his pocket a big, nice box. He opens the box, and inside is a real pearl necklace, very expensive. And he hands it to her and says, "Here, I want to trade you for that. I thought about that." Isn't that true? He says, "Here, give me your life." We say, "No, Lord, it's mine." "Uh-huh. What is it?" "It's a macaroni necklace. We ain't got nothing. Come on now. Really? Is it of any value? What's the best we can offer to the God? Your talent and treasures? Your measly pennies? The little bank account we have?" No. And in exchange for that, Paul says what? "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." What is it? Exchange for that, he gives us something of such far greater value. That greater value of eternal life, but also of getting to serve Him and be faithful. He would give up His only Son. Never question His love for us again, ever. Somebody were to do something for you, you would question them later on. It would be an insult to them, wouldn't it? An insult. You were to buy somebody a house and put two cars in the garage and put about $100,000 in a savings account for them and give them the keys to everything and say, "Okay, here, now you're set. Go ahead and live your life." Later on, you would question their loyalty or their love. No, you wouldn't, would you? That would offend them. What they did for you and how they showed that to you, not just by talk, but literal action. Give to us. Can I say the cost is so high? The cost, the value, we understand it. But he brings out, and I want you to notice this, we'll bring it out home here. Verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us?" So again, Jesus is making intercession for us. There's accusing things, accusatory statements made against us. There's a constant barrage of things. In fact, we get a little bit of an insight of this in the book of Job. And comes to him and says, "Where you been?" To Satan. Satan's been roaming around earth, going to and fro, causing havoc, wreaking havoc, causing trouble, doing his thing. The vile and wicked things that Satan does even today. He says, "You considered my servant Job?" That's a scary, scary statement. Can you imagine if God said that about you? You're so faithful, you're so close to God that you think everything gets better and better and everything gets so beautiful as you get closer to God and, "Oh, I live in such a euphoric place." No, when you get closer to God, sometimes things get worse. Why? "Have you considered my servant Job? He's faithful. He will keep and stay faithful to me no matter what comes his way." Now think about that. He says there is those that will condemn us, but Jesus is interceding for us and reminds us, listen, it's Christ that died, yea, that is risen again. Let men condemn us. Let things and people condemn us. Oh, we often will be rejected by man, rejected by this world. I believe true, sold out, separated, God-fearing people like you today, we've never been the majority in any nation or culture. Never. Now, I'm talking about true, sold out, Bible-believing Christian people. We've got a lot of people on the fringe or on the fray. They're on the edge, wishy-washy. They say they're Christian, but they're only Christian in name only. Okay, you couldn't find them if you looked for them. But you people, I believe it. We've never been in the majority. It's always been a minority. People get real nervous about that. But listen, if you're a third grader on the playground and your older brother is in the seventh grade, and all of those third graders come around you, try to beat you up, all you got to do is go, "Brother, here comes a seventh grader over. Is he intimidated?" No. You're the smallest guy on the playground, but your older brother's there. He's going to, and take names. Okay, he's going to take care of business. He's going to do what he's supposed to. Listen, and that's what I'm saying today. Oh, we're in the minority. And Paul says, listen, you have the love of Christ and all that he's done for you. He spared not his own son for you. Listen, why would you ever question the love of God? Why would you ever question those things? And listen, it's only for him. I don't care what you say. I don't care what they condemn me with. I know in whom I have believed. Again, you may have heard the story of the great pianist and concert pianist. And he did a massive concert of 10,000 people in the audience. And he did his thing and played the piano without mistake. And he did so well. And at the end of it, he closed out with the last number. And the entire audience rose up, stood up, and began to applaud. Standing ovation. The crowd, it roared with thunder, the clap and applause. And the man looked around and he bowed and he looked around again and he sat back down on a stool and he hung his head. And finally it was over and he walked backstage and his friend said, "Brother, why are you not elated? Why are you not excited? Why are you so sad?" He said, "There was one man in the back that didn't stand up and clap." He said, "What? Are you kidding me? All the thousands of people standing, you're concerned about one guy in the back." He said, "Yeah, you don't know who he is." I said, "Who is he?" He says, "He's my teacher." And if he's not happy, I know I didn't do very well. He's my teacher. You know, we think about that today. Isn't that true? All the praise of man. Oh, the mass majority of people. Oh, yeah. But if he's not happy with me, that's what I need to be concerned about. Well, Lord, I don't know where I'm at, what I'm doing. I don't have all the things the other churches have. We don't have all the money. We don't have all the people. We don't have all the things that others have. He says, "That don't matter. Are you doing what I've told you to do?" "Yes, sir." "I told you to show up on Sunday to that country church. Did you do that?" "I did that." I told you to go ask pastor if he needed any help with something. And boy, does he need help. And you did that. Did you do that?" "I did that. I was really uncomfortable. I don't really want it, but I did what you wanted me to do. I did that. Did you follow through with what I put on your heart and burdened you with?" "I did that, Lord." See, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Now think about that. The condemnation. Can I say next is the comparison. Paul now uses some statements here and we'll wrap it up. But he uses some comparative things. Here, verse 35. Notice verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So again, who can condemn us? No, nobody. Who can separate us? Now here's the thing. They may try to separate us from the love of God, but notice what he says. Who shall? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Any of those things? No. Paul uses some comparison in many places in Scripture. We know this in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, but he says, listen, to compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise to do that. You don't stand next to someone and compare yourself. "Well, you got more money, you got better things, you got other..." No, we don't do that. Why? Because God has gifted each of us differently. We are to be challenged by people if they have a greater faith or whatever the case. We should be challenged by that, but not comparing ourselves because we're all different. And God has done that. But Paul says, I want you to compare some things. Now notice a couple of things, perspective-wise. In fact, chapter 8, go back to verse 18 there. In 18, he says, notice, "For I reckon..." That's to sit down and consider. "I've reckoned," reconciled, "that the sufferings of this present time," notice, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So he says, compare that. That's called perspective. The sufferings of this present time. Now remember, Paul has been imprisoned, beaten, whipped, left for dead on at least two occasions. So he knows what he's talking about. Comparing that, thinking about it, boy, brings into some light of some things. You watch the guy just recently that scaled or climbed the giant building with no ropes. Ugh, I was watching that, and I'm just going, you are nuts. Did you see that guy? And all he had was a little stinking bag of chalk, and he's putting his hand in there to dry his hand off. Did you see it, Amos? Did you watch that? You got to watch that. And he climbs one of the highest buildings with no ropes, and he's just taking his time, taking it real slow. But he did an interview, and I was watching. He's pretty good on it. I don't think he's a Christian, but he said, you know, I think a lot of people live in a delusional state of being. They're so concerned about things that are not life-threatening. I mean, they stay awake at night trying to figure out how we're going to pay the bills. Is that life-threatening? All these little things. Oh, we got late to the airport, and I missed my flight. He's talking about all this stuff. And he says, people live in that. He says, when you put yourself in a real danger of death, like I do from time to time, he says it puts everything in perspective. I don't fear little menial things in life. That doesn't bother me. Why? Because he said this, I have been to the brink of death. I mean, you think about that today. He says, and Paul says, listen, shall these things come? Now, let me give you just a quick list of these things. First, he says tribulation. Well, what's tribulation? It's problems. What is the opposite of tribulation? The opposite is peace. Tribulation is coming. Tribulation is problems and issues and all kinds of arguments and petty things that go on. If you're married, you know this. An argument can start out of nowhere for no reason at all. Wait, what? What happened here? What is the opposite? It's peace. Will tribulation, he say, separate you from the love of Christ? He says, number two, the distresses of life. Distress is just stress. What's the opposite of distress? It's rest. Will that separate you? Do you have peace? Do you have rest? What's he saying? The love of Christ brings all of that. It brings peace in the midst of tribulation. It brings rest in the midst of stress. What's the next one? Persecution. Well, what's that? The opposite of persecution is what? Acceptance. People will persecute you, hate on you, call you bad names. Now, again, we really don't know what persecution is in America. We just don't. There are people right now in Africa that are literally being, murdered by the hundreds, if not thousands, for the Christian faith. All around the world, in the Philippines and other places. We don't know what persecution is, okay? Somebody looks at us wrong at church and we never come back or something, we get upset at stuff. Now, I'm saying today that there is the opposite. Acceptance. I'm accepted by the things and people around me, then I know the love of... No. Famine. The opposite of famine is being fed. Only if my stomach's full and I'm feeling good. The opposite of naked is clothed. Now, he's not talking only literally having nothing. He's talking in other areas as well. Do you have what you have? Peril. The opposite of peril is safety. The opposite of the sword is liberty. All of these things. He says, well, they separate you from the love of Christ. Now ask yourself this question. What? Who? Paul says in Galatians 5 and Galatians 3, he says, ye did run well, you're running well, who hindered you? Someone or something hindered your race, stopped you from running, stopped you from where you were supposed to be. This is what we're talking about today. And then he says, we're more than conquerors. I want you to notice this. Verse 37, nay, no, neither. In all these things, this whole list of stuff, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. There's a Greek word there, and it means hyper conquering. That means over conquering. What he's saying is, and I'll wrap it up here with this, we don't just go through the motions of life. Problems come, hardships come. What happens? Oh, I overcame that one. Woo, we got through that one. Whew, it was tough. It was we almost lost it. We're not just going through the motions. Listen to this. We're more than conquerors. It means we're actually thriving through the problems. We're not just getting through the problem. We got through another spat. Man, woo, we almost got divorced on that one. Oh, we got through another issue with our finance. Man, no, we're actually thriving through that, saying, oh, Lord, I know this is easy to say, hard to do, but Lord, I know you brought this to us for a reason, and I know you're strengthening us through it, and I know we can be a victor through this, and I know we can be an example to others through this, Lord. Oh, would you help me? Would you help my heart? Would you help my attitude through this whole process? See, that's what he's saying. More than a conqueror. We're not just victorious over it, which we are guaranteed the victory. We're not just victorious over it. We are literally thriving through it. Alexander the Great conquered more land in less time than anybody else in history. More land in less time than anyone else in history. Alexander, you studied him in high school, probably. But he died at 32 years old. They suspect, most people believe, he was poisoned by somebody in his inner group. They took him out. 32 years old. Can you imagine what he could have conquered and accomplished if he lived even just 10 more years? 32 years old. I think about it. A conquering king, a conquering victor. That's the world's standard of victory. Hitler had conquered most of Europe, three-quarters of Europe, and he made what most historians say, made a very horrific mistake by turning east and going up into Russia, didn't he? His generals, in fact, said, don't do it. It's just suicide. Don't do it. He decided to turn east, go up into Russia. And what happened? They took him out. I mean, they just obliterated his army. These are conquering kings. These are conquering dictators. This is what they have. And Paul says, oh, you're more than that. You're more than that. Oh, I better stop right there. I've got more. We'll bring this out next week. But many times it invokes a negative thought that God has maybe stopped loving me. No, he hasn't. Number two under this, that I may be going through these things because maybe theologically or doctrinally, his love has a limit in my life. No, that's wrong too. Paul says neither one of those. Is God mad at me? No. Is his love have a limit in my life? No, not at all. There are things that come our way that may challenge us and try us and maybe get us to it. Listen, if you're not challenged, you're not changed. The only reason you changed at some point in your life is because why? You were challenged by something. We've been talking about this, but those people that have everything made, they have millions of dollars. They've never had to work a day in their life, right? They're trust fund babies. They have everything. Are they happy? They're miserable people. We were hearing, I think, one story a while back. There is a family not far from here. They live on a giant ranch just east of us, right over here. Huge ranch, multimillionaires. And every one of their children are raging alcoholics. Every one of them. Raging, not just sipping on the bottle, raging, depressed, suicide. And you have everything you could ever want. That's our world today. God said, listen, I've got something much more. And you may not have everything, you know. You may not have everything put together. Listen, you didn't dot every I this week, cross every T. I didn't. We all messed up. We all had problems. We all maybe said something we shouldn't have. But listen, we come back and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm going to start this week with a conclusion. God's for me. Who can be against me? Who's going to separate me from the love of God? Well, nobody. Nobody. I can and I should be what he's called me to be. God has identified you as a victor, as what's called an overcomer. Now, live and act just the same. Thinking through this again. Thinking about that team. That team. They already knew the football game was going to end against. They knew they were going to lose. But they knew they were going to get some cut of that pay. It turned it out. Thinking about, if I already know the end, it affects how I play in the present. And I already know that the love of Christ is for me. Nothing can separate me. No one can separate me from the love of Christ. I already had the victory. I'm guaranteed to be successful in this life spiritually. Then I know I can act differently in the present. I can be different. I can live different. I can walk different. Again, you dear folks today are shining examples of that, and I thank you for it. But I want to challenge you with that. Remember this week, can I show the love of God performing some love works to others? Absolutely. Why? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him? Now follow that. How shall he not with him also freely, without condition, give us all things? Lord, I want what you want me to have. That should be the prayer. I want what you want me to have and what you want me to be. Would you stand with me? Thank you so much for listening. I appreciate all of you being so faithful. And Father, we thank you for your grace today. I hope, Lord, something said was a help, was a blessing, was an encouragement, maybe a conviction. It was a challenge to me, Lord, how far I fall short in these areas. I know for many of us, it's easy to say, hard to do, but we live in a dark world, challenged by many things. But God, would you help and empower and strengthen us, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.